God, the creator of the universe, in 15 minutes. What a job. I thought, what a job. It's such a big subject, isn't it? You spend a week on it, well, spend a lifetime on it, actually. So what I thought I would do is like make it easy for myself. I gotta cut it really right down, and I'm just gonna talk about having an accurate picture of God, how having an accurate picture of God in our hearts, how it improves our relationship with Him, and how it improves our relationship with each other. So, can I start by praying? Let's pray together. Oh. Father God, I pray that you will help me convey your heart this morning. Lord, I desire that, Lord, by the end of this morning, we will all know you a little bit better, and that we'll all love you a little bit more. Yeah. Wow. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and reveal the Father to us. Reveal our Father in heaven to us. Whoa. Christian teaching tells us that God is good, isn't he? He's loving, he's holy, he's just, he's amazing, compassionate, and all those things. And then he goes on to say something else, which is absolutely amazing. He made us in his image. He's like, we are just like God. And, on a good day, we can sort of believe that, can't we? We can sort of, yeah, God's good, and I'm like a little God here. Yeah. I'm in his image. I'm doing okay. But then, all of us, we have bad days, don't we? We all have bad days where things are not going right. And then we find our hearts have these little questions, and we have these little doubts, and we have these little fears, and we start to think like, God doesn't care about me, or he isn't listening to my prayers. Where's he gone? Can't hear him. I'm not good enough for God. Sometimes this is one I've been in. Sometimes a few years ago, God, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. He loves others more than he loves me. And all these things come in, even though we know we're made in God's image and God is good and kind and holy and pure. Yet we feel these things. And for me, that means, and I think it's probably true for all of us, I withdraw. I sort of back off from God a bit. I just shut down a bit, close my heart, protect myself. And, I can go one of two ways. I can go either into the self-pity, sulking type route, or I can go into the stroppy, angry route. But neither of them are very good routes, are they? Because the thing is that when we do that, we shut ourselves off from our source of life. We close ourselves off from our source of life. And wow. But we all have these problems, don't we? We have problems with our health. We have problems with relationships. We have problems with jobs and money, and we struggle with addictions, and all sorts of things can come against us to cause us to shut down from God. And that is the enemy's strategy. He wants us to disconnect ourselves from that source of life. Because then we're just totally ineffective then. I've had a few periods like that in my life, and I remember one about 30 years ago as a pastor. particular bad episode where I thought my whole life was falling apart, and I was scared to go to God. I was scared to go to God because I was afraid of what he might say to me. And even more, I was afraid of what he might tell me to do. Because you know, you deep inside, you know things are not right, and you know you've got to change, don't you? But you'd rather God changed everybody else instead of you. But it doesn't really work that way, does it? But in that time, it was a particularly dark time, and I found the grace to let God come close to me. And what happened totally undid me. It totally undid me, because instead of God coming to me with this big stick to whack me because I'd been a naughty boy, he came and loved me. And he came and loved me and loved me time after time after time. But for it was probably about 6 or 8 months. It was a long period of time where he just kept coming and loving me. And, you know, the more he loved me, and the more I realized I didn't deserve it, but the big stick didn't come. And it totally, totally undid me. But it changed the way I thought of God. I knew that he loved me no matter what. No matter what came in my life, that he loved me. And that really changes everything, really, doesn't it? But actually, Jesus, I think Jesus was the first person ever in the whole of history. He's the first person to ever call God Father. And it's like he was the first person related to God as in a Father-Son way. And obviously he could do that because he is God's Son. But God wants us to live in that same relationship that he had, you know. John 20, verse 17 says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He puts us on an equal footing with him. He puts us as his brothers and sisters. And that is such a privilege and such an amazing thing to be. And, you know, that is a challenge, I think, for me anyway. It's a challenge to live as his children, to live as his sons and daughters. And when we're part of his family, it's just like it changes the focus of everything that we do in our lives. It's like suddenly our lives are about loving him and obeying him and building his kingdom. And that is what consumes us. But but when we're living as orphans, you see, we're living with this sort of self-orientated mindset, you know, and everything is self-centered and selfish. And it's like we're doing things that we want to do, or that we like to do, or things that make us feel good or look good, you know. We strive all the time to be accepted and to be thought well of and to be valued and appreciated, and all those things are sort of like they come out of that orphan heart. Because when you're a son or a daughter, you know you're loved, you know you're appreciated, you know you're valued. You don't have to strive to sort of like, look at me, aren't I good? You know, all that goes. I think for us, the challenge is that we live as sons and daughters in the church. And if we're coming into to be part of the church as orphans, then all that sort of self-orientated stuff can be brought into the church. And then everything gets all a bit skewed. And here's what I mean. Let me show you, let's give you a picture to try and, you see, if you imagine the church, if you imagine the church as a bookshelf, right? You imagine you've got a bookshelf, and on this bookshelf there's loads of different books, and there's all books about Christianity and about church life, and so you've got books about Jesus and books about the Holy Spirit and books about pastoral care and evangelism and books on worship and books on prayer and books on children's ministry and books on social actions and all sorts of things. It's like a ton of books on this. But you won't find a book on the bookshelf on the Father's heart of God, because the Father heart of God is the shelf on which all those books sit. They're the shelf that they all sit on. And it's like, that is the shelf is what supports all the work of the church, and all the work of Christianity is resting on the Father's love. And without it, it just falls down. And it's the same for us in our own personal lives. You know, if we can live our lives sitting on his bookshelf, then everything that we do will come out of a heart full of the Father's love. So the Father's love will help us in our relationships, in our homes. It'll help us in whatever activity or ministry we do in the church. It will be motivated and empowered by the love of the Father. Whoa. And that is so exciting. That is so exciting, because it's not about us building anything for ourselves. It's about us lifting up him. It's about us building his kingdom. The problem for us is that all of us have grown up with imperfect father figures. So poor old dad figures are going to get it. Because those figures, those father figures we had in our lives when we were little, they formed a picture in us. They formed a picture in our young hearts, our young lives, of what fathering is like. And, some of them did good jobs and some of them did bad jobs, and there's a whole spectrum in between, isn't there? And it's not just natural fathers, it could be stepfathers, it could be grandfathers and uncles or teachers at school or Sunday school teachers, whatever, any authority figure that we had really would give us this picture of what authority and fathering mean. But the thing is that none of them were perfect. Even if they were Christians, they still got their faults, and they're still on the journey. I look back at my fathering of my children when I was in my 20s and 30s, and I thought, well, actually, when I started, I wasn't a Christian, but I would do fathering so differently now. I would do so differently. And I thought, Lord, just pray that any wrong pictures of fathering that I've given to my kids, I pray that you'll come and help them. because I thought, I didn't do it right. But I did read a piece of information somewhere or other that said, as long as parents get it right about 55% of the time, then the kids will turn out all right. So I thought, yay, there's a chance for the poor little things. anyway, so I guess that's grace, isn't it? Here's an example. Here's an example, and it's something that really I struggle with a lot. I said earlier that I was afraid of going to God when I was angry at him, and I was afraid to go to him because what he might do. And when I realized this, so I'm going to give you an example which will show you what God talked to me about in that. So I'm talking about now about God's discipline, like his discipline in our lives. And when we were disciplined as a child, it was done because we displeased somebody or upset somebody, right? So then we got told off. Okay. So we'd hurt someone, we annoyed or embarrassed someone. We'd stolen something, or we'd lied and cheated, or we disobeyed or broken a rule, something like that, And the objective of the discipline that we got, the objective of it was to make us realize that we'd done something wrong and to stop us doing it again. And I think back to my parenting, I thought, yeah, that pretty much sums up. It was damage control all the way through, to get them to stop doing what they were doing and behave to a certain level that I found acceptable. So the aim was twofold. It was control and to make us conform to the rules. And in a way, that's the way our natural laws work, isn't it? It's like, the laws in the country, they work a similar way. And if the law is broken and there are clear consequences, we are punished for the crime and we're ordered to recompense the victim. So it's like crime equals punishment plus compensation. And they're the elements of that. Now, we've grown up with that viewpoint of discipline. And it's easy for us to put that on God, to use our personal experiences and those human motivations of control and conformity to put them onto God, which is what I was doing. For years and years and years, I did that. But it's a wrong conclusion, you see. It's a wrong conclusion to think that God's discipline is the same as that, because the motivation for God's discipline of his children is totally different. Though there are still consequences and recompense to be made if we do wrong, that's certainly true. But instead of control, God gives us freedom of choice. And instead of conformity, we live under grace. There's different value systems at work here. But the aim of God's discipline is to remove things from our lives that separate us from him. Right? That's the aim of why God disciplines us. Whoa. Because sin always puts a distance between us and God. And as I said, it shuts off our source of life. So God doesn't want that to happen. Absolutely doesn't. So by disciplining us, God is targeting sin in our lives. And sin is the result of us yielding to the work of demonic forces in our lives, or it's us indulging our carnal, natural natures, our old ways. So for God, discipline is part of the spiritual battle for our souls. Right. God wants us all for himself, right? He's jealous God. So his discipline is like his love in action, rescuing us from stuff that are taking us away from him. So when I realized this, I also realized actually that makes it really safe for me to go to God if I've sinned. Because I'm going to God saying, help me out here, God. I need some stuff removing from my life that's separating me from you. I want to get close to you again. And he is faithful, and he is just loving and waiting to come and gather us up and get rid of this stuff that's separating us from him so that we can get closer to him and receive more of his love. Whoa. Yes, I like that. This is not a God to be hiding from, to be afraid of what he might do or what he might say. Whoa. So, you know, how do we get an accurate picture of God? Well, he's there, isn't he? From pretty much every page of the Bible, he's there. He's there for us to see. Well, and of course, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, which is our most amazing counselor and teacher and guide. And the Holy Spirit shows us exactly what the Father's like if we listen to him. John's Gospel, I find particularly, I love John's Gospel because it is absolutely full of Jesus' relationship with his Father. And that will be my number one recommendation. If you want to read a book and find God, read John's Gospel. And because Jesus said that he and the Father are one, then we can read that gospel and we can look at what Jesus is doing, look at what Jesus is saying, and we can legitimately cross Jesus out and put God, Father God there. Not cross Jesus out. That was the wrong way of it. Transpose, is it? Transplant? Anyway, whatever. Superimpose. Absolutely. That's the best one, isn't it? On top of. Yes. That's good. So we can superimpose Father God. So when we see Jesus doing, saying things, we think, yeah, that's what Father God was saying, do. And it really show us, you know, all the acts of love and kindness and compassion that Jesus did, and also the demonstrations of power and authority. It's all there for us to see. See, God is the perfect Father. He really is our perfect Father. He really is loving and holy and good and just. And Psalm 103 says he's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, full of mercy. And he's made us just like him. He's made us in his image. So we have the same character qualities as him. And Zechariah 2 verse 8 says, we are the apple of his eye. We are the apple of his eye. And he will do anything to gather us up. He will do anything to draw us close to him, because he's made us in his image with the apple of his eye. We are his beloved. Wow. Psalm 68:5 says, he's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Shows his heart. He wants to fill the gaps. And even if we've had fathers, but if they haven't been fathers that fathered us very well, God wants to be our father. Because in a sense, we are fatherless because we've not been fathered properly. So, here's a challenge. If you think you're in a picture of Father God is inaccurate, if you think you've been shown a wrong picture of what fathering's like, and you'd like God to upgrade you, give you a new improved picture of him as his father, then I'd like us to pray together. And this is the prayer. This is the prayer that I'd like us to pray. I'd like us, first of all, to recognize that we've got an inaccurate picture of God as and his fathering, and then reject that false picture, ask God to remove it, and then repent for building our lives and our relationship with God, building it on that false picture. And then ask God to give us his image of fathering. So, anybody like to do that? Let's stand and pray together, and I'll lead you through a prayer. And if okay, I know what that feels like. Whoa, sorry. Oh, come on, Tony. You can do it, Tony. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you, Lord. We come before you as our Heavenly Father. We submit to you. Wow. Yeah. So, Lord God, I recognize I have an inaccurate picture of your fathering. And if you'd like, if you want to say it out loud, I guess that's all right. If not, mumble it in the mouth. Yeah. Lord, I reject the false picture of God's fathering that I have in my heart. Whoa. Lord, I repent for basing my relationship with you, God, on that image. Whoa. And God, I ask you to replace it with your image of yourself. Replace it with an image of my loving Heavenly Father. Holy Spirit, come and reveal the Father to us. Come and reveal the Father to us, Lord. Draw us close to you.